promised me one thing, though, that I don't what see.
Oh, sermon notes?
No. No, it was my whiteboard. It's my security blanket. There's still time to run out and get it.
We are going
to
go get that.
All right, I'm going to start talking.
Thank you. And ushers, if there's anybody that hasn't got the sermon notes, just want to raise your hand. There was one in the bulletins, but if you need a sermon note, something to fill out, ushers, if you could just come around and pass those out. Do I have some ushers? Can I have a couple of gentlemen, please, to go out and take care of that?
All right. How are you guys doing this morning? Thank you. Thank you for answering and not making me feel like I'm alone up here. All right. We're going to start out today just with a little bit of vision casting. It's real important when we get together as saints, just remember why we're here, who we are, what is it that God has designed us to become, and what does he really want us to be doing in a big picture sort of way. So I want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is a story we all know. It's about the Good Samaritan. We're just going to look at it real quick. I'm going to read it here. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. He said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him for half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. This is a big picture story. There's a lot of sermons we've probably heard and we could probably preach out of this passage, but let's just look at the biggest things we can find in this story, the things that jump off the page. Right away we've got what we call the Great Commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. That's a pretty big picture idea for what every Christian should be doing. But we can even look a little further. We can say, what does Jesus command us to do? He says, if you do this, you will live. And he says at the bottom, you go and do this likewise. There's another thing that jumps off the page at me, just in a big picture sort of way, is this idea of who is my neighbor? Jesus flips it around and he says, who was the neighbor to this person? This kind of means that being a neighbor is not a one-way thing. It's not about going out and doing good things for people. Being a good neighbor is being connected. It's always a reciprocal relationship. In order to, love your neighbor, you have to be a neighbor. And this Samaritan who took this guy in, he not only helped him and sent him on his way, he remained connected to him. He put him in the inn and he said, I'm going to be responsible for your bill in the future. I'm going to come back. And this relationship between the Samaritan and the man didn't end at that point. So in a big picture way, when Jesus says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, what he's really saying is there are people in your life, people who are close to you that are close to God, and there are people close to you that are far from God. Every single person can say that's true. There are people in my life who are close to me but are far from God. We need to love those people and connect them to God. That's just a big picture thing. We hear people all the time who get, you know, righteously indignant, and rightly so. I mean, in a right way, they're angry about, you know, horrible things like abortion. How can we end abortion? We need to, you know, change the world. The truth is, there are young women in our lives who are close to us and far from God, who are vulnerable to having an abortion, and we can pour into their lives. We are connected to them already. If each one would take care of their neighbor, if each one would talk to their neighbor and say, know the Lord, we could change people's hearts. We don't need to change the law if we can change people's hearts. It doesn't matter what the law says if everyone, you know, is transformed. So, big picture, love God, love your neighbor. And it's more than just doing good or being good. It's about being connected to the people who are close to you. So, that's just step one, big picture vision. The next vision passage I want to look at is a pretty common one also. It's Matthew 28. And as a missionary, I find it very, very important that we look at it. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Pretty big picture. The whole thing just jumps off. We need to make disciples. It says go, and a lot of missionary people like to say that means you need to go. Really, the verb is a gerund, which if you knew what that meant, you'd be better than me. It means going. We're all going. How many people are busy? How many people go places? Every single one of us, I think, gets out and goes places. As we're going about, we need to be making disciples among the people that we are already connected to. It's not about going out and finding these poor souls out there. There are so many poor souls already in our lives. What I like to teach people, and this is just something you can tuck away in your little faith journals. I thought that was a great idea, Frank. I call it the bathroom principle, or the potty principle, however you want to remember it. But it says, anybody who uses my bathroom, anybody who's been to my house and uses my bathroom goes on a special list of the people who are closest to me. And anybody whose bathroom I've used, anybody who's used the same bathroom that I've used, they get put on this bathroom principle list. These are people who have a special close relationship to me, and it's people you might not even think about. Like, I've used the bathroom in the Meijer down the street from my house. So there's a lot of people, like cashiers. The cashiers have probably used the same bathroom. So they go on the list of people who I'm connected to, and I actually have a regular relationship with the cashiers at Meijer. And I mean, I talk to them, and they talk to me, and I mean, we see them every week. So by putting them on the list, then we have a set small group of people we can pray for. And if God wants to bring other people into my life, he's got to bring them into my bathroom. I mean, he's the one in control of the universe. Let's let him decide who we're actually supposed to be having influence over. That's just an aside. It's just part of my process. Yeah, we need, as we're going about, as we have these connections with people, we need to be making disciples. And we make disciples by teaching them to obey all the commands that Jesus has given, which means we need to know the commands that Jesus has given. And it says, and be sure of this, I am with you always. This is something everyone would love. Everyone would love to have Jesus with them always. But the truth is, it's kind of a promise just for people who are making disciples. Jesus is with you when you are making disciples. He is omnipresent. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you don't make disciples, you don't have Jesus. I'm just saying this special, don't worry, guys, I'm going to be there. He says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, in a discipleship relationship, disciples iron sharpening iron, being together, I am there in your midst. This is what he's talking about. I am with you while you are making disciples. You go and make disciples, I will build the church. This is his vision. This is his big picture vision. You love God, you love your neighbors, be connected, go make disciples, teach people to obey. We don't need to give you more information. You guys know probably more about life and God and other cleanliness than me. We need to learn to obey. We need to teach people. This is how we hear the Holy Spirit, and this is how we hold each other accountable. So this is our big picture. That's our two. That's the A and the B of your notes of casting a vision. So now we're going to go to Now we're going to go to the whiteboard here, and I want to just show you something. This is just a little set of triangles. I like to use the whiteboard, not because I hate technology, but because anything I teach somebody, they have to be able to do themselves. So if you're sitting at a coffee shop with somebody and you're talking about spiritual things, you can use these triangles. You can. It's not hard. You don't even need to see it, but just having it here. The first triangle I'm going to talk about is called head, hands, and heart. The head, hands, and heart triangle. This is just a way of looking at what does it actually say. What does the Bible, what does any passage we looked at say? This is what we did when we looked at the Good Samaritan passage. This is what we did when we looked at the Great Commission. We said, what jumps off the page? What stands out, you know? What's interesting? What catches your eye? The next thing we ask is about emotional response. We didn't do this because I'm just looking for the big picture there. But the emotional response, how does this make you feel? If you were in that situation, if you were standing there before Jesus and you wanted to justify your actions, how would you feel? I mean, what is the motivation of this question? And how would his response make you feel? It's just putting yourself in their shoes, in the passage, trying to gain an empathy. And then we've got hands, which I like to use another acronym. Because hands is about doing. So Jesus says, before you try and help other people, before removing the log from, or the speck from someone else's eye, you should take the log out of your own eye. Log was too short, so I used speck. And what we say is there a situation? Is there a situation in the passage to avoid? Is there something you should avoid in this passage? P is a principle. Is there a principle that you can claim? Or is there just a true statement in there that's true? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? It's really easy when the Bible actually commands you to do something, because then you're like, oh, that's what he wants. He wants me to obey this command. But there's not always. Then K, I have no idea. But speck is close enough, so nobody's perfect. Head, hands, and heart is all about the content. It's about the message. It's about just trying to figure out in a quick, fast, and dirty way, what does this passage actually say? Because we're not looking for some secret hidden meaning in the passage. We're not looking for, you know, what does the Greek variant of the, you know, exegetical whatever. Most of the time, the truth is just sitting there on the surface, and you need to just honestly say, between me and you, what do you see? And look at it. This is a three-triangle process, though. Head, hands, and heart is one. The next one is love, know, and obey. Loving, knowing, and obeying. It's real. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about if you know, to know God is to love God, is to obey God. John's gospel and his letters are full of this concept. This thing is pulling on my ear. It's annoying me. And what this does is it allows us to do a little bit of algebra, because everyone in church loves algebra, especially me. The easiest way to think about this is, how do we define love then in terms of knowing and obeying? And this gives us some really cool little tools for creating a process of obedience. Because if we need to focus our obedience in a loving way, we'd say loving is seeking and doing the best for another person. Seeking is a kind of knowing, and doing is a kind of obeying. But loving, when we're talking about loving one another, we're talking about trying to know what the best thing is for somebody and then doing it. If you know it but you don't do it, what good is it? And if you do it but it's not really the best thing, or you don't know it is, what good is that? Loving has to have this knowledge component and this obedience component. The same thing can be said about knowing. Knowing, you know, we talk a lot about head knowledge and heart knowledge and all sorts of different kinds of knowledge. But when we talk about obediential knowledge, I just made that up. When we talk about knowledge in an obedience context, we're talking about recognizing the best about somebody. Recognizing is an obedience type recognition. It doesn't mean just seeing it. It means seeing it and declaring it and honoring it, like giving someone recognition. I see the best in you, and I'm going to recognize and celebrate it and applaud it and point other people to it. It's recognizing the best about another person and trusting it, which is a kind of love. Trust is leaning the whole weight of your personality on something. When we trust God, we lean the whole weight of our personality in His goodness. Some people, once you know them, you know you can't trust them, 100%. You know, they're just not trustworthy in that 100% way. But it's recognizing the best that they've got. Saying, yes, I am, a drug-addled junkie. Okay, I recognize that, and you're doing this much good. You've got a lot of problems, but you're doing some things that we can celebrate, and you've got some things that I can put trust in. And I'm going to lean as much weight as you can bear. I'm not going to over-trust someone. I'm not going to under-trust someone. But the only way people are going to grow in an intimate kind of knowledge is if we put that weight on them. So you have to recognize them and trust them. Finally, we've got obedience. Obedience is knowing and loving. I like to define obedience as desiring and experiencing the best that another person has for us. It's kind of a backwards definition, because we usually think about obedience as following a set of instructions, which is kind of boring. I like to think about football players. You've got the quarterback, he's got the ball. You've got those other players out there who are running around. One of them runs around and he tries to catch the ball, whatever he's called. Go sports. They have a play. They've got a set of plays, and each guy is supposed to know, I'm supposed to cut this many steps this way, zigzag that way, turn, reach, and catch the ball. He desires to catch the ball, and he follows the steps of the play. There is following instructions, but the whole goal is not to follow the instructions. It is to desire to catch the ball. It is eagerly moving yourself into a position where you can receive the best from another person. You can put this in almost any context. Getting married. We eagerly want to receive the best from our spouse. So we move ourselves into the position where we can receive it. A lot of people don't. A lot of people move themselves into a bad situation, a bad position, and they can't receive the best. And it's like, what happened? Well, you didn't follow the play. You didn't obey in that sense. So loving, knowing, and obeying, this is our process triangle. This gives us just simple definitions so that we can create a process so we know what we're trying to obey. The first triangle, head, heart, and hands, that lets us see what there is in the passage. This one lets us see, how can we process through that information? So, final triangle. This one is called Up, In, and Out. You know, some people like to say look up, lean in, and live out. This is all about our relationships, how we are connected. We are connected up to God, in towards those people who are close to us and who are close to God. That's our in. And our out is those people who are close to us but who are far from God. So by understanding our relationship to other people, this is our relationship triangle. So when we add these three triangles together, we get this content, head, heart, and hands. This is how God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He illuminates the scriptures in our minds so that we know, okay, this is the truth of God. We put it into a process triangle, saying, okay, I'm going to love this person. Well, but again, who are we going to love? So we take that process and we put it into our relationship. Say, how am I going to love God? How am I going to love those inside the church? And how am I going to love those outside? And I don't mean the church building. I mean those who are close to God and those who are far from God. So this triangle basically is love God and love your neighbor. But because we're using triangles, we have to have, you know, those close to God and those far from God. It's just a simple little reminder. So these two parts, understanding the Great Command, the Great Commission, having a vision, and having just a small little toolkit of three triangles. This is something every single believer can use when reading any passage of Scripture, when talking with anybody about God. They can just have this mental, this is who we are, who God wants us to be, and what we should be doing. So, after this, boy, we're really flying through the day, aren't we? When people start leaving, I'll know when to stop talking. My roast. No. All right, we're going to get to our passage for today. That was just background. That was just stuff for you to understand when I talk to you. This is actually what I'm saying. We're going to just look at the kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. And again, these are simple stories. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. This is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand these things?" And they said, "Yes, we do." Using head, hands, and heart, we can really quickly say, what are the things that jump off this page? You know, wow, man found a treasure. That's awesome. A guy bought a great pearl. That's another cool thing. What emotional responses do we get? I'm going really fast because you guys should be able to do this, and I don't want to, you know, waste a bunch of people's time. The Word of God is not a waste of time. I could be a waste of time. I don't want to miss the big picture here. There's an emotional response. Finding a treasure would be awesome. Being thrown in a fiery furnace, that would not be awesome. That would be horrible. If we just looked at spec real quick, what situations are there that we could avoid? Imagine if you owned the field that had the treasure that somebody else found, and they sold everything and they bought your field, and they got your treasure. That's something you should probably avoid. Imagine if you had the fine pearl and somebody, you know, sold everything, and now they have the pearl that was priceless. Imagine if you were in the net. You're in the kingdom of God at the end of the world, and you get thrown away. That's something you should avoid. That's something every single person should try to avoid. Are there examples to follow? Yes. The man, I skipped. See, that's why we do spec situation. I went through example, but it's principles. Is there a principle to follow? Principle to follow is some people find the kingdom of God when they're not even looking for it. Other people find the kingdom of God after searching for it really, really hard. Some people think they're in the kingdom of God or participate in the kingdom of God, and they're not really in the kingdom of God. Those are just three principles just laying right on top. Examples to follow, you should look for the kingdom of God. You should trade everything you have for the kingdom of God. Nothing is worth more than the kingdom of God. And commands to follow. I don't really see any commands to follow in this passage, which is fine. Not every passage has commands to follow. But now let's think about the process triangle. We've got the stuff on top. How do we identify what it is we're trying to obey? How do we identify what it is the Lord wants us to do with this triangle? A lot of times it's easier to skip over the process triangle and think about our relationships, because this is what really pulls at our hearts. Look at up, in, and out. Think about, as we look at this passage, what is it that the Holy Spirit is telling me? You know, your relationship with God is, you know, it's either strong or it's weak or it's non-existent. I mean, you've only got so much room. But this passage obviously talks about people who are in the kingdom of God that are going to get separated out of the kingdom of God because they didn't have a real relationship with the king. So from our up triangle, we can say we need to look up and check, are we really children of God? We can lean in with this passage and say, okay, who is it in our lives that is searching? You know, that is searching diligently for the kingdom and not finding it. You know, who do we know? Well, I guess that would be out, but we'll go out then. Who is searching for the kingdom and not finding it? Or who is it really searching but is really close? Who is it that's close to our life but far from God, that's in a position to find the kingdom? You know, open our eyes to that. And leaning in, I guess the one point, I guess, that really leans in would be, do you understand these things? Just, do you understand these things? You guys are the saints. Do you understand these things? This is the way we lean into each other. We ask, you know, this is what the passage says. Do we have an understanding? So now we have this up in the head, hands, and heart, and we have the up, in, and out. Now the question is, each one of us has to decide, what is it? Who is the person that we're going to identify? I need to, you know, I need to go and look in my field. There's a field. We all have fields. There's treasures in the field. There's so many verses we could say, you know, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he placed in your life beforehand that you should walk in them. That means outside this door, as you are going, as you are walking, God has put good works. And I don't mean doing good things. I mean connecting to people and connecting those people to God, bringing out the gospel, discovering this treasure with someone is already out in front of us. It's been placed there beforehand by God, and we need to go and uncover it. That's an obedient step. But you guys need to identify, who are these people, and what am I going to do to engage them? Because somebody had to hire that man. He wasn't just walking through a field. He was working in a field, digging it up, making a wage. Someone hired him, and someone else put the treasure in the field. I mean, it was all prearranged by a loving father. So how are we going to participate in that? Finally, we're near the end, guys. I'm just going to do one last quick thing, because if we don't talk about this part, we're going to miss the point. There is actually a gospel. There's actually a true message, and so I don't bore you with triangles. I'm going to put some circles on there for you. A little different shape. Don't be confused. Really, it's just a timeline. This is what we call, the big picture gospel. God created the world. All sorts of stuff happened. You can read about it in history books and in the Bible. Then Jesus came, and Jesus died. When he rose again, he brought with him the kingdom of God, the age to come. So this is what the Bible likes to call this age, or the world system. And this new order was brought in. This is the age to come, or the kingdom of God. And it's brought in by Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is up in heaven right now, but one day he's coming back, to judge the world. And that's going to be the end of this age. And then it's just all future glory stuff with Jesus. This is just a real big picture. Right now we live in an overlap. We live in the kingdom of God, but we still live in this world. Again, it's just a drawing. It's not really that unique. But this is when we're talking about, this is the gospel. And inside this gospel, we have a historical gospel. This is like the cosmic gospel. It's the big picture. But we have a historical gospel that says Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up, did miracles, taught lots of things, and even though he never did anything wrong, he was put to death on a cross. He died, was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. He came back to life. He appeared to many witnesses, taught some more stuff, but then he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. He's there even to this day, but one day soon, he's coming back, and he's going to judge the world. And this judgment that he's going to bring, it's not just going to be on, like, are you a good person or a bad person or whatever you can imagine. His judgment is going to actually be based on how well you have obeyed the commandments of Christ. It sounds almost legalistic, but it's not, because his very first command is believe. You need to repent of your sin, and you need to receive Christ. Very first, and that's really the only one that counts for what we call, salvation. The rest of them are about sanctification, but we're going to be judged in regard to everything. You need to believe. You need to be baptized. You need to love one another. You need to give to one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to share the gospel with one another. There's a lot of commands. Those are just some basic ones. But the idea is there's going to be a judgment, and the judgment's based on those commands. Just like any test you've ever taken is based on the subject of the class. If you're taking a math class and there's a math test, there's going to be no questions on Spanish history, because it's just not what it's about. When Jesus comes and there's a judgment, it's going to be about what he taught us. Teach everyone to obey these commands. I'm coming back to judge you. I think it's safe to say that our judgment is going to be based on those commands. So Jesus died. Jesus was born of the Virgin, died on the cross, rose again, ascended in heaven. He's coming back in judgment, and his judgment is based on his commands. The problem that I had when I was younger with this gospel presentation was I just didn't understand. I couldn't connect. I mean, I understood this part, and I understood the historical gospel, but then there's this other layer that is a personal gospel. It's, how does the gospel actually work? How does Jesus dying on a cross do anything for me? It did not compute in my brain. I mean, I believed it as much as I could, but I really, really struggled with how does some guy dying, even if he's God, dying, 2,000 years ago, do anything? And I mean, the answer, now that I'm older and wiser, the answer is when Jesus came, before Jesus came, every single one of us was born into life, and we were given life and breath, and we got to move around and do pretty much whatever we wanted. But really, it's just a loan. God gave us this body, and he gave us this life, and he expected that we should spend our lives well, that we should do good and be good and obey him in everything. But the problem is, nobody did that. I didn't do that. None of you guys have done that. We've misspent our life. And at the end of life, when he decides he's going to take that life back, we have to give an account. How did you spend your life? What have you done? And we have to say, well, I did some good things and I did some bad things. And, you know, hopefully my good things, you know, outweigh my bad things. And he's not really going to like that answer. That's not an acceptable situation for him. Because really, I mean, I don't think our good things ever outweigh our bad things. So what he did was, he said, you can try and solve this problem yourself, or I will send my son, and he can take care of this situation. And the thing is, even if you decide, okay, from today on, I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to change and be perfect. And I just want God, just forget about that stuff I owe you. Forget about all that stuff I did before. From today forward, I'm going to be perfect. Well, if I said that to my I just bought a house. If I said that to my lender, I said, yeah, I know I missed a bunch of payments. From today forward, I'm going to make my payments on time. They're not going to be like, oh, sure, yeah, we'll just forget about those other payments. I'm like, no, you need to pay all the payments. And they might actually let me pay those back payments, but I'd have to pay it all. The thing about life is we can't turn back the clock and repay the past. We can't work twice as hard tomorrow for our mistakes from yesterday because we owe for tomorrow. It's like working for the company store. Every day you wake up, you're further in debt, and you're never, ever going to get out of the hole. So what he did was he said, I'm going to send Jesus into the world, and he is going to live a perfect life. He is never going to misspend a single moment of his existence. He is going to have perfect obedience to me. And even though he never did anything wrong, he was killed. He was killed on the cross, and he gave his life for our sins. We've heard this all the time, but really what he's saying is he is going to give a perfect day of his life for every misspent day of my life. He's going to exchange for every bad day, every evil thing, every evil moment, he is going to take one of his perfect moments and he is going to exchange it. I mean, if you really think about it, he is buying all of my yesterdays and he is purchasing all of my tomorrows with his life on the cross. Serious. I mean, this is a really good deal. And when you think about it, one of my favorite names for God now is the Ancient of Days. How many days does Jesus have? Because, I mean, he's 30, you know, he was 33. That's not a lot of days compared to some of you guys out here, John Hewitt. But some of you guys have a lot more days than that. But he's the Ancient of Days. He is God, and he has an infinite amount of days, and that's what the resurrection proves, is that he spent a day for everybody's days. The whole combined lifespan of every human being who has ever lived, Jesus set aside perfect days of obedience for those people. Anybody who wants to can approach the cross, can approach Jesus and say, I will trade in my worthless days for your perfect days. And it's a great thing, but it's not a free thing. People always say, you know, salvation is free. Salvation is not free. Salvation is paid for. And there's a big difference in that, because when he pays for you, he now owns you. He has purchased you with his blood, therefore, we must honor God with our body, with our life. This is why we talk about obedience. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to love God and love your neighbor, if you're going to connect with those who are close to you but far from God, you need to start here. You need to be a child of God. You need to be bought by him. You need to know that he owns every moment of your future. Um, because it's the only way we're going to move forward. So you can see why I skipped over the Bible passage a little bit quickly, because I really think this is the heart of our message, is Christ is our King. He owns us. We owe him total allegiance, and he's already placed all the people he wants us to reach in our lives. It's not about finding them. They're already connected to us. So there is a treasure hidden in a field that you already own. You just need to get people to dig it up. So with that, I think we're gonna skip the last part. The last part really is just saying, let's ask the Holy Spirit how he wants us to obey. What does he want us to do? We're just gonna take 1 minute. It's gonna be awkward for me. It'll be awkward for you to stand here for a minute silently. But just take a minute and just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? I said a lot of different things. What is the one thing and the one person that he wants you to be responsible for in the coming weeks? What does he want you to do? Just in obedience. In a normal human way, not being weirdos, just loving God and loving people who are already close to us. So let's pray silently. All right, guys, well, if you have identified something, just write it down, because that's the thing. You write it down, and you tell someone. Those are the two things. You make it personal and make it public. And that's how we create accountability. I think we can just close in a regular prayer. Is that acceptable Christian behavior? All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day, for everyone you've brought in here. You draw people to yourself, and you draw us together in according to your own purposes. So I just pray that we would honor you with our lives, that we would honor you by reaching out through the network you've given us, through the connections you've given us, that we would cultivate the relationships you've already done, that we would lean into the lives of the people you've already placed within our sphere of influence. And I just ask that we would live out the gospel in a way that is credible and courageous, and that we would encourage one another as we leave here today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.